and blessing from the Lord. Some prerequisites to receiving the Lord's blessing. And I want just to go down this passage with you. So coming to the beginning, indeed, let me take you straight to verses 4 and 5. What do we need? What is required to receive the Lord's blessing? Well, we hope to show you from the passage. So in verse 4, we are told, when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. Now the Lord has already appeared a couple of times to the disciples. But at this point, and I haven't referred again to the first three verses, but some of the disciples, seven of them, were together. And they were awaiting the Lord's appearance to them. He had told them he would appear again. So it seems rather or somewhat of a mystery that when he does so, they don't seem to know him. So in verse 4, as they have decided to go fishing, and in the morning, having fished all night, there's a figure on the shore. They don't recognize that it's the Lord, though. Indeed, they don't seem to recognize his voice either. For when he calls to them, verse 5, saying, Children, have ye any meat? Have you any food? They answered him, No. And it seems without recognizing him. Now, here is the first prerequisite to receiving the blessing and help of the Lord. Indeed, here is what is a hindrance to us. We could ask the question very simply, why didn't they recognize him? Perhaps the answer is just very simple. They were too far out. Literally, we're out of range to recognize and to see who the figure was on the shore. That's a possibility. But it seems it's something deeper and something more than that, because when he speaks and they hear his voice, they just give him, a monosyllabic answer. No, when he asks, have you any food? Now, had they recognized his voice, that's when they would have said to each other, it's the Lord, and started to make immediately for the shore to meet up with him. But they simply answer, no. Then the Lord, as we know, gives them the instruction to cast their net on the other side of the boat, from where they have been fishing and casting, and they'll take up the fish, which of course they did. But again, why didn't they recognize the Lord? Distance? I think there's another reason we might give. They weren't expecting to see him. They had no expectation. He had told them. They just weren't expecting him under these circumstances, in this place, at this time, to appear to them. They're not looking for him. Well, let's just apply this spiritually to ourselves. Perhaps you don't see, you don't recognize. You know really very little about the Lord, truly. You're not expecting to ever meet with him. Perhaps you would say, I've sought the Lord. I've prayed to him. I'm not converted. I concede that. I haven't had this experience that's so vital and necessary to being right with God and justified. I've not been converted. I'm not a saved person. I know that. But you know, I have tried. I have prayed. I have sought. But perhaps you see, though you've done that, to some degree and in some measure, you've no real expectation. You didn't really expect to find the Lord. And you know, it's true in the prayers of many people, they pray. But they don't expect anything to result or come of their praying. And of course it won't. No, Hebrews tells us that if we're to receive help from God and be blessed of God, then we have to believe that He is and the rewarder of those that seek Him, that earnestly seek Him. Come expecting from Him. Come in the right manner, of course, humbly, beseeching Him. Come with a contrite heart and confess your sins and your guilt. Plead for His pardon and forgiveness. But come expectantly. You have His word and His promise to encourage you that if you do so, He will bless you. He will help you. He will hear you when you cry out to Him. So don't let this be the hindrance. Receiving blessing from the Lord, if we come without expecting to receive it, why, that's casting in a fashion aspersion upon the Lord, His veracity, His truthfulness, His promise, His word, that He will receive you and will bless you. Why, look, let me just read one text from Scripture. Here is an encouragement to come earnestly and seek the Lord. The disciples didn't see Him. They weren't expecting to see Him. They weren't looking for Him at this time and place and in this manner. Is that how you approach the Lord? If it is, that's why you're not a converted person, though you say you would like to be and be right with God. Listen to the words of Isaiah. And this is God's addressing the people and through His servant encouraging the people. Listen, most amazing words. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Why, in those words, the Lord saying, even that desire to come, if it's earnest, if you're sincere, if you're going to come fervently and plead and seek the Lord's help, confessing your sin and your guilt, calling out to Him and beseeching Him, why, says the Lord, I will know your heart. It shall come to pass, before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Well, what encouragement then to come. Come expectantly. Then you will see Him. Then you will hear Him. Then you will meet with Him. No, there are certain hindrances to coming. Again, one further text before perhaps I move from this. But in Psalm 51, we have these words. And this is how we must come with a broken spirit. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. Well, that's the manner in which we must come. The sacrifices of God. You must come with sacrifice. You know, God was unapproachable in the Old Testament without sacrifice. it's still the same. That is, as a seeking sinner, we must come with a sacrifice. You don't need an animal. Of course not. But, says the psalmist, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. So then, come humbly, come earnestly, come fervently. It must mean that there are some prayers and some seeking that is dismissed. Despised, we might use the word of this text. If the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart, he will not despise. There must be some kind of coming that he will despise. And surely it's coming with a nonchalance. Surely it's coming with indifference. Surely it's coming with insincerity. Surely it's coming without expecting him to do anything. So come fervently, come earnestly, come humbly, come confessing, come repenting, come believing on Jesus Christ, come believing Christ alone can reconcile you to God, but come expecting. Well, let's move a little further down. Verse 6. He said unto them, having asked, have ye any meat? They said, no. He said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Now they're blessed. Now they give heed to his word. Do you want to be blessed? Do you want to receive forgiveness and pardon truly? Then, friend, you simply have to do this. You have to obey. You have to respond to the word of Christ. Blessing comes when Christ issues the instruction and tells them where to cast their net. They immediately obey. They cast the net. The net that has been cast how many times before throughout the night with not one fish in it. Not one fish to show for their efforts. Friends, all your wasted, as it were. Prayers. All your seemingly unanswered praying and seeking can give way to one who hears, to one who blesses you with his glorious salvation. If you are willing to give heed to his word, if you will obey him, if you will come with that contrite spirit, that broken heart, and beseech him as he instructs you to do. Call upon me in the day of trouble and I will answer you. Friend, this is your day of trouble. It's the day of your greatest trouble, not because of a virus, not because even of personal illness, though you may have that, or sickness, or some disaster or calamity has just arisen in your life. Problems after problems with yourself, your family, whatever. Great though those problems be, what makes this the day of your greatest trouble is your own sin and alienation from God, your guilt, the judgment that hangs over you by a thread and only withheld by the grace and the mercy of God. So give heed to his word. Obey if you would receive that blessing of all blessings, the blessing of salvation. Then heed the word. Give heed to receive his blessing. He said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. His promise. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Oh, friend, you see, he keeps his word. He's pure. He's holy. He's good. He's compassionate. He's considerate. He's kind beyond measure. Seek him in this fashion. Be willing to obey. Don't come with conditions. Just give heed to his word. Be obedient. Verse 7, therefore, that disciple, now they have just taken this remarkable catch of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, and this is John's description of himself, of course, saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. Now I've explained before that the term used or translated naked here doesn't mean naked completely, of course not. It means he was topless. He has tucked his lower robes and made them into almost like a pair of shorts. But he's topless. And this is instructive for us as well. Why does he put his robe on to jump into the water to begin to swim before he can wade ashore? Surely he was in the right state for swimming, as he was. Jump in, as it were, with shorts and topless, and swim to the Lord. Well, you see, here's something that we need to be aware of and conscious to. We must be aware of the Lord and his glory and his holiness and his purity. You know, even back then, it seems that Peter and the others undoubtedly were very conscious with regards to who the Lord was and what was appropriate in his presence. Here is the incarnate Son of God. Here he is in their midst. He has walked with them for 3 years. He is a man, as they are. They have lived with him. They have eaten with him. They have been with him constantly, day and night. Yet this distinction must always have been maintained. There were things that were appropriate. There were things that were inappropriate. And it seems Peter will not come topless into the Lord's presence, though he's a male. Though in that culture, that wouldn't have been a strange thing to have seen men on other boats fishing and attired as Peter now was, with that upper robe, such a hindrance to casting nets and so on, and just getting wet and heavier. But when it comes to going into the Lord's immediate presence, he takes time, he thinks, he remembers, he knows. This is the Lord. I must come appropriately into his presence. Now, we don't need to make ourselves pure and holy and righteous to come to the Lord. Indeed, how would we do that? For it's the Lord that makes us holy and pure and righteous. It's through his imputed righteousness that we are made righteous, that we are sanctified, that we can come without blemish, without stain, without sin. It's only through the imputed righteousness of Christ. But there are things that are appropriate. There are things we must leave behind, willing to leave behind. We must reflect on who the Lord is, that will help us come fervently and earnestly and reverently. That will help us approach him without nonchalance and indifference and insincerity. So learn, even from a text such as this, we're dealing with Almighty God. We're coming before the Creator, the Maker of all things. We're coming before the one who will be our judge on the final day. But look, come. We can come. Peter did come as one of his own into his presence. And you can do so if you but earnestly seek forgiveness and pardon and the righteousness that Christ imputes. Then you will always, oh, treat him with the utmost reverence and awe. You'll willingly bow and acknowledge his glory and his goodness. Now, a little further, let's just move down the verses. I have some more application just to make. So we're told that Peter jumped into the sea, cast himself into the sea, end of verse 7. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Now look at these one by one. They get to land. There's a fire. There's warmth. There's heat. Not only a fire, of course, of coals. There's fish on the fire. And bread. And then they have the invite, verse 12. Come and dine. Why, we might ask the question here, if I can put this reverently, who is the Lord? Why is he serving them? He's prepared things for them. He's gone to this, if I say, the trouble to do all this, to meet with them, to feed them, to comfort them. Oh, listen, if we would be blessed, we have to do away with all notion or thought or concept of an austere God and Lord. What's your thinking concerning the Lord? I think I've challenged you in this before, the unsaved, that is. What's your notion of God? What do you think of the Lord? What's he really like? Well, ask yourself the question and then read something like this and see. Because this is God, you know. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the Son of God. How is he dealing with his disciples? Those that not so very long ago, not so long back, have denied him, have fled from him, have left him on his own and abandoned him at the time of his greatest need as a man facing crucifixion and the shame and the mocking and the scoffing. But here he is on the shore. He's told them how to catch fish. Did you notice something in verse 11 when it says that the Lord tells them, verse 10, Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. It isn't so that he can have some fish to put on the fire. We're told the fish are already on the fire. He's already prepared the meal for them. No, he's thinking, don't let the catch get away. Bring it on to land. You're going to need that. Sell that for the family. Get that for food, for necessity. He's taking care of them. Bring it on to the land. See that it's landed. See the catch is safe. Then come, sit with me. Sit down and dine at the meal I've already prepared. The fish, the bread, by the fire, and converse with me. Oh, the love of God, you know. This is just one tiny example. But what care and what compassion he has. Not a word yet of recrimination. Indeed, never was. Peter will be given the opportunity to express his love for the Lord and commitment to the Lord. He has denied him in a most atrocious manner, as you may well recall, 3 times. And the Lord will ask him 3 times if he really loves him, if he really is devoted to the Lord, to his master. And 3 times Peter will respond, receiving and knowing he's received the Lord's forgiveness and the Lord's pardon. He's recommissioned to the work that the Lord has called them. He has called them to be fishers of men. He has given them a work to do for him. He is recommissioning Peter here and assuring him of pardon and forgiveness for his most awful denials of the Lord, with oaths and with curses. Such compassion, friend. Look, again, receiving the blessing of the Lord. How could we receive his blessing if we have thoughts of him as one so austere, one so harsh, one so clinically cold though holy? This isn't the Lord. This isn't what he's like. Here is what he's like. Loving, compassionate, forgiving, tender, one that provides. Oh, to the minutiae of life and the detail. One who will see to our eternal well-being, our blessings in his kingdom. One who will converse with his people, those so far above us, the transcendent God, yet one we will see face to face, who will keep that human body, who will walk amongst us, one we can see and converse with. Oh friend, don't miss out on the greatest of all blessings, communion, fellowship with the Lord of glory, the Lord himself, one who loves so infinitely all his people. Come, repent, get to know him, and walk with him. Now look, let me just close, because the time is almost up. But I've referred to Peter's restoration, and I want just to turn to those verses. Verse 14, this is now the 3rd time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. I want to finish with a couple of things that are so important. And the first is this challenge. We could never receive the blessing and help of the Lord if we don't pass the challenge. Here, Look at this. Peter, do you love me more than these? Now it's disputed, or at least it's debated, what the these means. Did the Lord point to the other disciples when he said those words, do you love me more than these? Or, as I think most take it to mean, more than these, meaning everything else, more than your livelihood, more than your life, more than the family, more than your interests, business interests, more than anything else. And I'm sure that's what the Lord meant. Now, apply this to yourself. Do you love the Lord? In a natural state, whatever your feelings may be, you cannot love him. No, the natural mind is enmity against God, says Scripture. That's God's proclamation. That's God's declaration. No, we must come to the Lord as rebels. But we come desiring to know, to be those who do love him, to know his love, his care, to meet with him, to be reconciled to him, for him to reconcile us to God, that is, to the Father, to himself, to the Spirit, to the Godhead. What is it that you love? If the Lord confronted you personally, even now, as indeed through his word he does, by the way, lovest thou me more than these? Or I put it another way, as an unconverted person, are you willing to love me more than these? Is there something you want to have always first in your life above Christ? Whatever that something might be, then you could never receive his blessing. In effect, you are saying there's something better than him, something more important than him, something, someone more worthy than him. That would be a great sin. Of course it would, and you would never receive that ultimate blessing of pardon and forgiveness. But come as you are. Say, Lord, let it be so. Pardon me, forgive me. Make it so that I love you more than anyone and anything. You see, it's possible. Many spent many, many years thinking of the Lord as a very austere God, as a very austere creator and moral judge, terrified of meeting with him. What terrible thought that was. And for that reason, of course, they would not come to him. They did not think it possible ever to love him. And then when it dawned upon them, such is the love of God for sinners, they looked within themselves and discovered they had no love for him. So they thought it wasn't possible that it ever could be so. Is that what holds you back? I don't love anybody, perhaps you think. I don't love anything. I think I've a heart of stone and some feel like that. Or yes, I can love someone that I can see. I can love my own children, my own husband, wife, family. I can love those things. I can't love God. Is it even possible to love God? Well, absolutely. It's absolutely necessary. And it is possible. Notice Peter's response. This is so encouraging. This is the man that just a short time before this conversation with the Lord has been the one who denied the Lord with oaths and with curses. And yet he can say to the Lord, yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Three times he says this. Indeed, on the third occasion, he puts it even more forcefully. For when the Lord asks him the third time, in verse 17, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Now you have to be pretty sure of yourself to stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and say, Lord, you know all things. You know I do love you. He might have said, that is Peter, I don't love you as much as I would like to. I don't love you as much as I should. But Lord, you know that in my heart there is a love for you. This is the wonderful thing too. When the love of God dawns upon us, what he has done as a Redeemer and Savior, as one who has so humiliated himself, come down to this earth as man, lived as a man, been scoffed and mocked and rejected, despised, not believed. Indeed, not even his own family at one point. Those half-brothers and sisters didn't believe in him. And yet so loves. Didn't call off his mission, but set his face flint-like to go to Jerusalem to die for sinners. Indeed, to win their love. That's amazing. The love of God is vast. The love of God is great. And to know that we can love him. Again, perhaps that's why you haven't come. You're waiting until you do love him. It's a strange concept to you, perhaps. Certainly was to me. Wasn't my upbringing to speak of love. Oh no, that wasn't macho. So I never thought of love very deeply. I suppose I cared for some. But the thought of loving God, I found that a very strange concept altogether. I didn't think that was possible, at least not for me and people like me. You needed a strange or a special gene to be able to do that. But you know, it's true, and it's one of the most wonderful things, most wonderful experiences. Firstly, knowing the love of God for me, that God should love me. Then enabling me to love him. The scripture puts it, we love him because he first loved us. A friend, come. Don't you want to love him? Don't wait till you somehow generate love. It will only be some concoction of your own, and it won't be true love anyway. No, till the love of the Lord dawns upon you and the Holy Spirit spreads abroad in your heart the love of God for you, you'll never be able to love him truly. You could never answer the question, Do you love me as Peter did? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. So friend Luke, come, come as you are. Come, cry out to him and seek him. Receiving blessings from the Lord, come expectantly. Come reverently, humbly. Come with a contrite and broken heart, confessing, repenting. Come prepared to be obedient, to do as he commands you to do, and do it instantly. Cast yourself upon him. Come wanting to love him, wanting to be reconciled, wanting to walk with him, to experience this unique love of God for guilty sinners. Let's sing our closing hymn. It's 588. 588. Who is this loved one in distress who travels from the wilderness, impressed with sorrows and with sins, on her beloved Lord she leans, referring, of course, to the church. Let's sing this lovely hymn. Dear Lord God, we do bless thee for that amazing love to sinners that brought the Saviour into the world to die in our room instead, to take upon himself the burden, the weight of all our sin and shame and guilt, because and from a heart of love for us, Father, we are amazed, we are humbled that we should be loved so by one so glorious, one so indescribably pure and righteous and holy, and so good and compassionate and tender. What joy it is indeed to know and experience the love of God as an individual, and to be enabled in measure to return love to him, to, like Peter, as it were, say, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. O Lord, increase our love for thee, those that are thine own, and for those that are still afar off. In thy mercy, draw them to thyself. Reveal thyself in thy glory, thy beauty, thy majesty, thy power and holiness. Humble the sinner, yet lift them up, and show them thou art a God of great compassion, one who receives sinners who come expectantly, who come in repentance and faith, who come seeking to be reconciled to thee and to love thee and walk with thee. Bless thy word to us then, Father, we pray, for Christ our Saviour's sake. Amen. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be our portion now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.